going to class this morning. And so what we're going to do today is sort of a continuation of what I did back, I think it was in June now. Some of the brethren here at the church asked me to present some things regarding how I study and how to prepare a lesson. So what I tried to do is put together some stuff that would be, you know, sort of short and sweet and to the point, but that would also give you sort of enough things to sort of think about and some strategies to use. So this is not going to be a Bible teaching lesson per se, where we're expounding upon necessarily something about the Bible. What we're after here again is to discuss methodology of study that you can use to produce a lesson or to study the Bible on your own. Okay, so that's kind of what we were after here. Now this is the second part of this, as I just alluded to. We did a first part back in June, I believe. Now it was. It's been a while. And what I want to do is kind of summarize real quick what we went over in that first lesson, and then kind of go from there with the second part that I want to share with you. Now I want to be clear. I want to make sure that we have time here for any questions. And if there's anything that you want to ask about that you maybe don't understand or want further clarification or elaboration on, you know, make sure that you raise your hand and ask me, because we don't have a specific, well, I got to get through 10 verses or anything like that here this morning. Again, this is a study teaching, more of giving you some tips about how to study. Now, last time, the first thing I did is I started out by talking to you about the difference between types of lessons and types of study, okay? I talked about the difference between a topical study and an expositional study. A topical study, again, is where you pick a topic, say, just the need to judge and see Christ, if we already did that, and you assemble and study through everything about that subject or about that topic. That's topical. Expositional is where you would take a passage or a book and just teach the book or teach systematically down through the passage, okay? An example of that would be the Mark study that we did. Mark dispensationally considered, or Titus, or Colossians when the church first started back in 2002 and 2008. So these are two different ways. Expositional, if you're just beginning to study and teach, specifically in teaching, in my opinion, expositional is easier to learn how to do. Okay? Because the passage is in front of you, it is what it is, and it's your job to explain it, to expound upon it, and tell the audience what the passage means. Okay? Topical is a little bit more challenging because you're going to have to assemble the text, study the text, arrange the material in such a way that it makes sense to the audience and they can get work their way through the information. So, for example, our coming up Bible conference in October, that's topical because we're looking at the subject of prayer. So when I had to put together the strategic plan for that conference and assign topics to speakers, I had to look at a lot of different things about prayer, think about what makes the most sense as far as what do we need to talk about, what's the most logical order to try to cover this information in, and then lay it out accordingly. Okay, so there's two types of lessons. There's topical and expositional. Now, I want to just make sure you understand that what I'm doing here is from the point of view of somebody that would be preparing to teach a class or to deliver a message or to teach a study. Okay. Then we went over the four principles of Bible study. The need for the literal reading. The comparative principle, comparing verse with verse. The dispensational method, third, and the fourth. We talked about don't seek to correct the Bible. Let the Bible define itself. The Bible speak for itself. If there's a problem with something that you don't understand, the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with you and your understanding. And you need to keep studying and working through the information until you find the answer or you get clarity on what you don't know. Do not correct the Bible to meet your theology. You need to have your theology meet what the Bible says. Okay, so we've got two. We went over two types of lessons. I went over four principles of study: the literal, the comparative, the principle, the dispensational, and then this one about the Bible. And then we went over two different. What are some of the tools available for study? And I made a distinction between reference books and opinion books. And let me just read to you what I said about that. Reference books. I said these are books that generally offer information without a lot of commentary. These books are designed to aid you in your study of the King James Bible, and they do not replace or supersede the authority of Scripture. So examples I gave of reference books are things like the Strong's Concordance, the Englishman's Hebrew and Greek Concordances, the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Those are just some examples. We could go on and on, right, with different books that would fit in that category. Bollinger's Lexicon would be one. There's all sorts of books that would fit into that particular category. Now, I contrasted that, and by the way, I showed you how to use those. Remember, we had the computer screen up here, and I showed you how to look up a word in Strong's and follow the number coding and look at the various ways it was translated into English and so on. I showed you how to use some of that stuff, at least on a basic level. And then opinion books, these are books in which the author gives their interpretation of a particular passage or idea. Now, you need to be aware of the fact that most commentaries, dictionaries, and theologies did not approach the Bible from the point of view of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. Okay? Some examples of opinion books would be commentaries. A commentary is someone is telling you what they think the passage means, or the verse means, whatever it may be. Theological dictionaries. Two prominent ones that come to mind that are easily accessible would be the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology and the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. These books work like dictionaries. Say I want to know about baptism. Boom, I go there, I look up baptism, and there's an entry there that says things about baptism. Or if I want to know about the Trinity, or if I want to know about the resurrection, or whatever, I pull the theological dictionary off, and it will tell me different opinions that different theologians have had over time with respect to that particular doctrine, idea, word, or whatever it is that you're looking up. Okay. A third example of opinions would be systematic theology books. Systematic theology books seek to logically classify Bible doctrine into categories, okay? And then the fourth one is simply just, for lack of a better term, I call them theology books. And these books set forth and try to explain what a person believes about a particular subject or doctrine. So, for example, Pastor Stan's Man, His Nature, and His Destiny sets forth what Pastor Stan believed about the nature of mankind, the destiny of man, and so on. Okay? So you have... Now, and I did qualify a few of those statements in that first lesson. You need to be careful even with these reference books, because it's not as though there is no human opinion or viewpoint that is presented here. Okay? But generally speaking, they tend to just give you information as opposed to expressing opinion. Alright? Now, that's a quick, about 8-minute summary of what we did last time. So, does anybody have any questions about any of that before we move on to some new material? No? Okay. So then what I want to do next is talk about tips for conducting study. And I've just sort of broken this down using 6 words that I think this is not to create some sort of an acrostic. And I want to be clear. This is not the only way you could do this. Okay? This is a way that I do it. It's a way that some others have done it. But you need to, you know, figure out for yourself what methodology of study is going to work the best for you, taking into account these things over here. Okay? Now, so tips for study. Step number one is simply read. Okay? Now let me tell you what I mean by that. It seems obvious that if you're going to teach the Bible, you should read the Bible. Okay? When I say read, though, here's sort of what I have in mind there. You need to not underestimate the importance of a careful reading. Okay? So if I'm going to teach next Sunday on This is all by way of, let's say next week I'm going to teach on Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 10. Okay? Sunday ends, and I know that I have 6 days to come to prepare a message for next Sunday. Okay? 6 days. So, the reading, for me, the reading process generally is pretty intensive the first 2 days. So this would be, say, Monday and Tuesday. I'm not doing anything but reading whatever it is that I'm reading. And I'm probably going to read it somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 to 30 times. Okay? Now again, this is not to say, none of this is designed to promote me. I'm just trying to tell you what I'm doing there. And what I'm after there in that first step is to try to accomplish the following. Okay? I mean, when you're doing this close reading, and maybe that would be a better word, close reading, you need to know stuff like punctuation. You need to know stuff like the tense on the words, on the verbs. You need to know the time. Is there timing words? What's the place? Is there something that you need to know regarding the setting, whether that's theological or historical? You need to know who the writer is. All this stuff is stuff that you need to have in your mind while you're... So who the writer is, as well as the audience. Who is the author speaking to when he's writing? Are there connective words? Like wherefore, therefore, whereas, that sort of stuff. So you need to pay attention to words that would be connective or continuative and so forth. So the first step, before I do anything else, is a close reading of whatever it is that I'm going to be teaching. Now the reason for that is I need to begin to establish what I think the passage means. Now, this is important. Notice that the first thing I'm doing is not grabbing a commentary. Okay? Because if the first thing I do is go grab a commentary, I'm not establishing my own base understanding of what's going on in this particular verse or passage of Scripture. I'm taking somebody else's word for it. Okay? So for me, the first step is, and maybe I should just say it that way, a close reading. And that close reading needs to be done multiple times. And when you're first starting out, what I recommend you do is get a blank sheet of paper, write the title of the passage or the verses that you're going to be studying, and as you read it, make notes to yourself about this type of stuff. Okay? Who's talking? Who is he addressing? You know, is there anything here that I need to make sure that I know? Is there any words I don't understand? Is there any words I need to look up the definition of? Is there anything here that I'm not sure about, and what do I need clarification on? All of that would sort of be included in that first step to assembling the lesson or understanding what's going on. Any questions there? Lee, if you have anything that you want to interject, you know, about our recommendations, you know, feel free to say so. But for me, this is an important first step. Read. And as you read, be careful to note these things, okay? Second, and so it starts here, and these steps are sort of going to lead into each other as far as I'm concerned. The second one is to compare. This here is where you utilize that right there, the comparative principle, okay? So what you're doing in this step is you are looking for cross-references, other passages that speak to whatever, that help inform or speak to the meaning of whatever it is that you're looking at, okay? So, in the compare, what you're doing is you're trying to use this principle right here from the four that I gave you last time of comparing verse with verse. So what you're doing is you're looking for cross-references or parallel passages that will help you, that are about the same subject matter, or that will help you in understanding what a particular passage means. Okay? Because we understand that the Bible is to be studied by comparing Scripture with Scripture.
So once I think I've understood what's going on here, in whatever the text is or whatever it is that I'm looking at, the next thing I want to do is start looking for other places in the Scripture that will help me understand this thing here that I'm trying to grasp. Okay? Now, maybe to do that, you're going to go to some tools, particularly reference books. Maybe you're going to search on your online. Remember, I encourage you to use eSword or a Blue Letter Bible or some of the electronic aids that are available. But you're going to be looking for passages that help you understand or speak to or inform what it is that you're looking at in that main text or thing that you're trying to discern and understand. Okay? So this, to me, this is going to follow from that. Any questions or comments?
Okay.
Third, then, would be to define. By define, what I'm after is to make sure that you look up or define any words you don't understand. Now, again, maybe this doesn't have to be number three, but this seems for me to work well as a potential third step. Now, as you get a methodology of your own, what you'll find is a lot of times these things are sort of going to just weave themselves together, and you might be doing all of these at the same time. Okay, but if you're just starting out, you need to have some sort of basic methodology to use to work your way through information. So here you're going to look at defined words. That might include the English dictionary, obviously. That might include that might also include using some of the Greek tools that I showed you as far as trying to understand various ways that words are translated in the Bible. Remember last time we looked at the word mortify. We saw the word mortify is translated mortified, once it translated death, and we looked at that and tried to understand how that was working there when it comes to that. So you start with the reading, you move on to comparing versus looking for parallel passages, and then somewhere in that, I have it here at three, you're going to look at defining the words. A word like propitiation. Okay, if you don't know what that means, you better do what? You better look it up, okay? All of that stuff needs to take place somewhere within the first three steps of actually studying and compiling the information for the lesson. Okay. Now, any questions about any of that? Why don't you actually turn to Ephesians 1? And let's just sort of what I want you to do is it'll take like 2 or 3 minutes. Read just verses 1 through 4. And on a piece of scratch paper, something that you have in front of you, write down any observations that you have about those four verses in terms of tense, time, place, setting, who the author is, any cross references or parallel passages that come to mind, what word might you need to define if you're going to understand what those four verses are. So I'm going to be quiet for a few minutes and let you just sort of think about that, and then we'll talk about what you came up with.
Anybody need another amendment? Or are we good? Okay. So what I want to do now is just sort of make a list. I got Ephesians 1 through 4 written up here on the board. And we'll just go each verse, and I want you guys to tell me, just shout out if anything stood out to you in that verse as something that you would need to either...
if there's any observations regarding punctuation, tense, time, place, setting, author, audience, anything regarding cross-references, anything that you need to define, are there any observations here? Okay,
so verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What about verse 1 should we put on the board?
Who wrote it? Paul.
Okay. So the author is who?
Paul.
Okay. What else?
Define saints.
Saints. So I'll say, we need to define the word saints. Okay. What else? Okay. What is? Okay, good. That'd be a historical setting, right? What's Ephesus? So Ephesus city. Where's it at? What is there any characteristics? So say city of Ephesus. Well, who would be? So yeah, the fact that Paul went there in the book of Acts and so forth. What else? Anything else in verse 1?
It's written to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful.
Ah, good. So the readers in verse 1 are the saints. And the what?
Faithful.
Now let me ask you this. Are all the saints faithful? Can you see a saint not be faithful?
Yes.
So he's addressing all the saints, that would be all the believers where? In Ephesus, are all the believers in Ephesus necessarily faithful? No. Okay? So you've got the readers, the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay? What else, anything else about verse 1?
In Christ was a
mean. Well, okay, in Christ, good. That's our clarification or definition. What does it mean to be in Christ?
Is that the only epistle where he addresses it to others that are physically located in that area?
Okay, I'm not going to answer that. We'll just write that up here. So, that would be a historical setting. Is this the only epistle where he opens this way? Okay, that has that particular introduction. Anything else about verse 1?
He explains who he is.
Okay, he says that he's an apostle. So you have to understand then that, what does it mean that Paul's what? Now we got all of that just out of verse 1. Now you can see why it takes 2 years to teach through a book of the Bible if you're going to do it what? If you're going to expound upon it verse by verse, because all of that stuff, you can have almost a whole lesson just teaching about the historical setting of the city of Ephesus, can't you? Now, is that important information that you might need to know if you're going to understand the book of Ephesians? I would say so. And we haven't even gotten into verse 2, 3, or 4 yet, okay? But I think, tell me if I'm wrong, but have you gotten enough here to sort of get the point of what I'm driving at here, okay? So you're going to need to search that phrase in Christ. Get on your computer, get on your whatever it is that you're doing. If you want to use the old books, go ahead and use them. However you need to do it, but you need to look at that. Where does that phrase occur? How is it used? All that sort of thing. You need to define what that means. What it means to be a saint. You need to understand in your relationship to who he's addressing the book to. Is there a difference between the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus? Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. Well, how does the beginning of this book compare to how he may start other books, say Galatians or what have you? Alright? So all of that is going to be the product of this, not close reading. Okay? And that is going to lead you then into, okay, well, I got this phrase in Christ here just to grab an example. I need to look for other passages that have that what? That phrase. And as I do, then I start to, compile a list of those and look at those and how does it relate to what's going on here in verse 1? Okay? So, to me, this all starts with this first step.
Anything that you're going to do following down here in steps 2 and 3 is going to be really informed by what you're noted up here by this close reading in step number 1. Okay? Any questions or comments about that? Now, if we had time to do all this, just with verse 1, we end up with this, with a bunch of information ourselves about what's going on in verse 1. Okay? And can you assemble all that information on your own, through your own study, using these principles without ever even looking at what anyone else says about it? Yeah. Okay, and that's what you should do. So if I come back over here, as a fourth thing, I'm going to say commentaries. And I want to make sure I'm clear about this. In my opinion, and it's not to make some sort of legalistic requirement, you should only look at a commentary after you have conducted your own study. Now, am I saying don't look at commentaries? Did I say that? I didn't say that, okay? But what I am saying is you need to do this. This should be the last thing you do before you actually start writing out the lesson or outlining the lesson or what have you, okay? Because what you want to do is you want to, once you look at the commentaries, you need to have an informed opinion about what this passage means before you even see what anyone else says about it, because they could cloud your judgment. Okay? They could cloud the way that you see things. Now, maybe you're wrong and they're what?
Right.
They're right. Maybe you're right and they're what?
Wrong.
But the point is, you don't know what you... If you just start here, if I put 4 up here at number 1, you start, oh, well, I'm going to study my Bible and I'm going to read what Dr. So-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so says about it. Well, number 1, you're studying what they said about it. But number 2, you're not conducting your own one. Your own study first, okay? I'm not saying don't look at commentaries. I do that. But I don't do that what? First. Okay, so let me read you the rest of what I have here about commentaries. Only after you have learned as much as you can from your own study should you look at a commentary. Looking at a commentary too soon can influence the direction of your study. However, reading what others think about a passage can open up new ways of thinking that you have not considered on your own. Now here's an important thing to remember. Since most commentaries are not dispensational in their approach, you need to be cautious with relying too much on commentaries. Okay? Not only are most commentaries not necessarily dispensational in their approach, but very few of them are mid-acts, or Pauline dispensational, if you will, in their approach. Okay? So anytime you read a commentary, you need to be aware of what it is that you're doing. Okay? And I'll tell you my rule that I always use myself, and that is chew on the meat, throw away the bones. There will almost always inevitably be something in a commentary that you have not thought of. The question then is it something worth your time in entertaining, or is it clearly wrong? Okay? And one of the ways that you are going to do that is by going right back to this issue right here, number 3. Okay? Does what I'm reading jive with an understanding of the Word of God rightly divided from a Pauline viewpoint? And if it doesn't, you need to do some more work on whether or not there's any validity to what is being said on that particular point or not. And if there's not, you need to just what? Get rid of it. Okay? Lee?
I was going to say about the commentaries. I would also add to be careful of liberal commentaries. I think you need to have some understanding who's writing this thing, and there's a whole bunch of them. That's one of the problems. Some of my friends I know fall after some very liberal theologians and commentaries. And I'm afraid of letting, like I say, plant some seed in my mind, even though they it might be right. I just don't particularly want to hear anything from those guys.
Yeah, that's why I would say this is that you're reading. When you open up the commentary, you're reading an opinion, and you got to be aware of it. It's like anything else you read. Whoever this author is has something they're trying to advance. Okay? Does it help me? Does it not help me? Is it worth my time? Is it not worth my time? If it's not worth my time, get rid of it. Forget you ever knew it. If there's something there that's valid, that's worthy, then, do what you need to with it, Mike.
About the best you can do with commentaries is to look for commentaries that distinguish between Israel and the church, no matter what dispensational view they take. And those could be helpful. Like J. Vernon McGee, for example. But then you've got to watch McGee in that he throws his personal opinions and views and things that sometimes he's way off some of his personal views. But man distinguishes between Israel and the church, and so especially like in the prophetic books, he just makes marvelous observations that are really helpful. But you've got to be very careful.
That's why I have this as four. This should never be number one, never number one. Okay? I think number one is pretty hard and fast. As you do number one, as you get skilled at this, you're probably going to be doing two and three at the same time while you're doing number one. Okay? So if I, for example, if I read that passage in Ephesians and there's something I don't understand, a word, I go and look it up. Okay? But I'm trying to when I'm there and preparing this, I'm trying to give you some steps to consider as you think about how to study a particular passage. Okay? Now, is this helpful or not? I don't know if this is helpful or not. Okay. Now, so once you've done that,
I'm going to draw a line, dotted line here. I'm going to say that everything above this line is, this is your homework. This is your study. This is your research. Okay? Number five now is what I call compose. Okay? Compose. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. This may be a product of writing an inordinate number of papers for college. Okay? But the way I view each message is almost as a paper. Okay? You know that any paper has a thesis statement. Okay? If I'm writing a paper for my English class, my English teacher is going to say, what is the thesis? In a Bible study, you need to have a purpose statement. You may not ever share it with the audience, but you need to have a purpose statement of what are you trying to accomplish by what you're going to teach that audience. You following that? So if I come up to Blake next time Blake teaches, and I say, Blake, what's your purpose? Blake should be able to tell me what his purpose is. Okay? That's a pick on you. I'm just saying. Okay? You need to know in your mind what it is that you're trying to do. Now, your purpose may vary, right? Okay? So maybe you need to ask yourself, what am I trying to accomplish here? Purpose statement. What am I trying to accomplish? Okay, so what do I mean by that? Am I trying to inform? Am I trying to persuade? Am I trying to call to action the audience? Am I defending something, a particular point of doctrine, a particular belief? Am I doing all of these things? Okay? So in Compose, what you're doing is you are taking the fruit of the study of everything above the line here. You're taking the fruit of the study, the research, everything that you spent, you know, so for me, I've already told you that this begins probably Monday, Tuesday. This probably stretches out into Wednesday. The rest of the week, I'm continuing to work through that process. By Friday night, Saturday morning, I'm moving into this. Down here. Okay? I'm trying to take the totality of these observations in steps 1 through 4, and I'm trying to boil it down into, okay, what is it here that we need to study? What is it that we need to try to get across to the assembly, to the audience, whether I'm teaching in this church or at a conference, okay? You need to be sure that you have the purpose for your teaching. As I said, even if you never tell your audience what your purpose is, you should know what you're trying to accomplish. And if something doesn't fit with what you're trying to accomplish, there's no reason why you have to feel like you need to fit it in. If it doesn't fit the purpose, whether it be to inform and persuade, to call to action, to defend, whatever it is, or whether you're trying to do all of those things about a particular subject, I don't know. Whatever you include needs to fit the purpose. You all got mad at your English teacher because you had a thesis, and then in your body paragraphs, the information that you had in your body paragraphs didn't support the what? The thesis, and so you got dinged when the paper was graded, right? Okay? So what you include here through the step of composing or composition, now again, that's just the way I think of it. I think of it that way as the result of going to school and stuff like that. Now, not everybody is going to think of it in that particular way. So, once you've done that, and then this is where you start looking at your outline. I got my purpose. I know what I'm trying to do. I'm going to outline or create the notes that I'm going to teach from. Now, I will be honest with you. When I first started preaching, I had to do all that stuff. Very clearly, systematically, or the lesson was garbage. Okay? All of this is like anything else that you do. The more you do it, the more you practice the skills, the easier it becomes for you to work your way through all this to get to a point where you're able to walk away with something, okay, I know what I'm going to say. Does that make sense? Okay, any questions about step 5? So we got close read, compare, define, commentary, 6, I'm going to call communicate. This is where you take everything that you've done and share it with the audience. Okay? Now, how many of you have ever sat in a lesson, study, presentation, whatever it is, whether in a church or a secular environment, and it was plainly and woefully obvious to everybody that whoever was up there had no idea what they were doing. And that they rolled out of bed that morning and just said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And there was no organization, there was no purpose, there was nothing. See, when you get to here, what you should be doing is sharing the fruit of your study. Okay? By the time you get to this point, you should have sort of a balloon full of information that you're ready to pop to share. And you should have you're probably going to end up with more information that you glean from your study than you possibly have time to what? To share and to communicate. Okay? Now, this part is a whole other animal in all of itself, how to communicate the information. Okay? But the way I received the question that was asked of me back in June was first, how did he get to that point? Okay? So what I perceive here to be is five fairly organized steps or ways to think about how to get to the point where you're sharing it with the audience.
Now maybe, I'll
be honest with you, for me personally, I'm probably not the one to ask about this point. There are people that are far better speakers, far more eloquent, so forth than I am, that are able to communicate information probably better than me. But the point is, you don't need to be the most eloquent speaker. You, at this point, you should have something to say. Okay? You should have something to say from the Word of God because you've been studying it and you bring it here and you share it with the audience. Alright? I'll share this with you. I might have shared it with you before. The way I think about study is the following. This is a target and this is the bullseye. Stuff in the center, you know that you know. You know it, boy. You know it frontwards, you know it backwards, you know it sideways, you know it up and down. You know this stuff. You can teach on this stuff without preparing, without notes. You know what you know on this, right? In this next segment, you have stuff that you sort of know. You know something about it. Okay, actually I did it wrong. In this outer ring out here, you have the stuff that you don't know anything about.
For some of us, you better know a bigger ring.
Okay? So the point of your study is to move stuff from here into here and to move stuff from here into the middle. Okay? And what you do over time as you study, this thing in the middle gets what?
Bigger.
Okay? And it is from the increasing capacity of that a preacher builds what I'll call his reserve power.
You ever been listening to somebody preach and they get off on something that they weren't intending to do and it makes sense and they can actually fit it back into what they were talking about over here? How did they do that? The only reason they were able to do that is because of what they've been able to assemble through their study into that section right there. Okay? So anytime you're studying anything, you should be moving stuff from the category of stuff you don't know anything about into the stuff that you sort of know, and taking stuff that you sort of know, putting it into the section that you know that you know. Does that make sense? Okay. That's really all I know about it, okay, Lee?
I just want to make a couple comments that might be helpful and may not. I think I'm qualified to say this. I've traveled all over this country now for the last 35 years. And what you just gave us here is so desperately needed. I can't prove it, but I would guess that a great majority of preachers standing in the pulpit won't study. I can tell you what they do. They wait till Saturday, they get under the covers and open up their laptop, and they pull a sermon out of the internet. I can't tell you how many times I look on the internet, so I do watch. I can tell you how many times I've heard that same sermon over and over and over again, rehashed, vomited out, this is unknown in so many. I'll tell you what, there are people all over this country who've been to Bible colleges and not gotten stuff like that. So I think that's a weakness in our church today. It's just regurgitated stuff that they got. One other observation I have that may be helpful. For 25 years, I did nothing but expository preaching, line upon line, verse by verse. I don't know how many, that's all I ever did. And that was a good foundation. But I do think there's a neglect today in the area of Bible teaching is the topical. And in the kind of ministry I have now for the last 30 years, I very seldom get to do any expositional stuff. It's topical. And when I come to a church, I have no idea what people know, what they don't know, what the preacher has been preaching. So basically, I have for 25 years, 30 years now, focused on topical preaching. And I get that from my expositional things. Certain things, for example, it's sort of like going to the doctor with a complaint. I go to the doctor, I'm telling him that I've got a stomach ache, I've got this, this, and this. And instead of giving me a whole library of stuff, he goes up on the shelf and gets the medicine, and he just gets that one little pill that I hate. And I think that's a neglect today, is people have all kinds of questions, and I think the average person sitting in most churches today are wanting answers to their questions, and preachers are preaching and giving them information. They have no idea that they need it. It's just uninteresting to them. So I think there's a real place for topical preaching, but I wouldn't try topical without the exposition.
That's the point I was just going to make, okay?
You've got to have that first.
If you're starting, this is how you learn the doctrine.
Yep.
Exposition. Once you've gotten yourself to a point where you are, once you've sort of grown this, now out of that, you can maybe start addressing some specific what.
Yeah, and I think that would be good too, especially on Sunday mornings. Listen, preacher, I try and listen to what people, I watch the news. I try and watch what people are asking. And that may pretty well be the medicine I think that they need, so I would make my topical message on that. I don't like going to a church where that's all they get, those topics. There's no coordination, there's no tying things together. Yes.
Mike?
A third type of preaching besides topical expositional is textual preaching, which is what you hear in most denominational churches, what Lee kind of alluded to, and over the radio, in which they'll take a verse of the Bible and just preach on that. And the problem with that is, you know, there's no context for it. There's no safeguards for it. It's often spiritualized heavily.
Yeah.
And so I really appreciate expository preaching here because it forces the pastor to deal with the text and not stray from, go all other places, hobby horses, so on and so forth. And when you do come to a topic in an expository type of preaching, you can deal with it right then and there, and you will cover everything if you just stay on expository preaching. You will have a well-balanced and well-taught body of Christ.
I think your outline is fantastic. And I think that's so needed. One other thing that I wanted to mention, what you said, was I wait until I'm finished. I get my sermon all done, and then I go read my favorite commentator. And I can also tell you where it goes. I go to Ironside, I go to Charles Spurgeon, I go to Doc Gill and Boyd. And then what I do there is I sort of look to see what I missed.
Yeah.
What did they catch that I missed?
There are a couple more comments I want to make in the last 10 minutes. And if there's any questions, I want to make this point clear. No one, I don't care who you are, no one is a good teacher right away. I've got audios back from my first messages at the previous assembly. They're awful. Okay? They're awful. The only way that you are going to get over this is the same way you get over anything else, is to practice. That's it. There's no remedy for it. And I'll say this too. You will not understand any subject. I don't care what it is. Whether it's the Bible, whether it's history, whether it's math, science, whatever it is. You will never understand a subject to the degree that you get, to the degree of understanding that you get when you study it to teach it to someone else. Okay? There's an extra step that happens when you take the fruit of all the steps went through four. And you have to stand up and present it. Something happens in your inner man where that information is stamped on your brain and in your inner man to a degree that it is not if you are just sitting there being taught. Okay? There's a spiritual dynamic there that I can't totally explain or put into words. But you will never understand anything as well as you do when you study it to present it to someone else and actually do that. Okay? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 quick. I just want to kind of end with this and some other thoughts.
Pastor, don't you think that what you just said is with anything, though?
Anything. I don't care what it is. Whether it's fixing the car, mowing the lawn, whatever. I don't care what it is. You can sit in the class and have the teacher teach you all the points about whatever it is. But until you get out and do it yourself or get up and have to teach something yourself, you'll never remember it as well as when you have to do that step. Okay? So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. One of my passions that we need to begin to work out in this assembly is the training up of other men who are able and apt to teach. Okay? Because the way the doctrine is going, the way the truth is going to perpetuate itself is by men training faithful men who have the capacity and desire to train others also. Okay? When you look at that verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. You know, a lot of times, this is me speaking personally now, a lot of times folks in the assembly will say, how do you do all this stuff? How do you work a full-time job? How do you study? How do you do all the stuff that you have on the board here every week and study it? I will tell you right now, it is time management and discipline. Write it down. Time management and discipline. That is why sometimes, folks, even within the life of this assembly, I don't come to certain things or certain events, because if I go to that event, I don't have a sermon. If I go to that Bible study or that thing there, as much as I support it and think it's a good thing, with everything I have going on, there's certain things that I just can't do. Okay? And that means there's certain things that my family can't do. That's why we need to delegate, you know, things to elders and so on and so forth. And I just want to say this. If you are sitting here, or anyone in the assembly that you know of is having any thoughts, desires, or inklings that they may want to teach, if you are going to take the approach that says, well, I got all this stuff going on here right now, and when that's done, then I'll teach. No, you won't. You won't. Because what you need to be able to work this into your life and make it your life while you live your life. Because if you're waiting for everything, you know, all the clouds to clear out of your life, all the busyness with your, you know, with whatever it is that you got going on to say, okay, well, if all that's cleared up, then I'm going to start this. You'll never do it, because you know full well in your own life that there's always another cloud that's going to replace the one you're under now. Whatever it is. I don't mean that to be doom and gloom. I'm just saying life happens. And what you need to do is to develop some study habits, some disciplined ways of thinking that you can work into your life with whatever it is that you have going on that will allow you to have the capacity to do these things amidst everything else. So that means that this and that book is probably going to have to take some priority, and you might have to drop some stuff that you're presently doing. Okay? Or that you might want to do. You might say no. You might say no, I can't do that, or whatever it is. And I don't mean this to be real heavy-handed. I'm just telling you like it is. Okay? You need to develop the time management skills, the study habit skills, and that's what I'm trying to do, is give you some ways to think about how to do this that are orderly, that will make sense, that will allow you, even as a lay person who hasn't been to Bible college or had formal theological training or whatever it is, to take God's book that you've been given, study it, learn from it, and allow that word working in you create the desire to want to teach, and to have ways of managing your time and your study so that you can do it in a way that is going to bear fruit and benefit the entire body of Christ. But I'm telling you, if you're waiting to start ministry or teaching, whatever it is, until your life is in order enough to do it, you'll be waiting a long time. Now, that's not to say that if you are, that there isn't ever a situation where something may be going on in your life that you should wait. Okay? But I'm just saying, as a principle, I think that's the case. Now, any questions or comments about anything, either that I just said or in relationship to what we've gone over here? Yeah.
Well, I think that a true test of a good teacher is the impact on the audience. And personally, in working in a great ministry, it has helped me so much dealing with calls that come in. And, you know, a lot of times Joel's not there, Lee's not there. And so I'm left with a somewhat position of either saying, explaining things that I have come to understand so much better since I've been here, and being able, with some confidence, be able to talk about certain issues. And then if I can't, I refer them, I'll give them a phone number, Pastor Lee or Pastor anybody else that I know that could really get into it. It depends on the degree of the question or what's going on. But it's been very, for me personally, even just sitting under your teaching, it's really helped me clear up, get rid of the fog, get rid of anything, throw away a bunch of bones. And it's just been, you know, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that's had that happen in our lives since we've been coming here.
Thanks. Mike?
Say that again. How do you phrase that? You need to make it part of your life while living your life?
I don't know if I can repeat it exactly, but this, we all are living life, right? Most of us in this room, we're married, some longer than others. We all have kids in some capacity, whether they're grown up, whether they're stepkids, whether whatever it is, grandkids maybe even, a lot of you. And we have jobs, we have stuff that has to be done, we have households to maintain, we have all these things that are going on. So you need to have some strategies for taking the ministry, making the ministry part of your life in a way that's manageable so that you can do what needs to be done and have the skills necessary to do that. Now, I know I'm not saying that exactly the same way as I did before, Mike, so I don't even remember what I said. It sounded good, though, when I said it. I thought, oh, that sounded good. I should remember that.
You made it part of your life while you were living your life, but then there was a song.
Oh, and then...
Oh, if you wait, we won't know.
Read the first two again.
You need to make it part of your life while you're living.
So that it becomes your life. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts, questions, observations? Not Blake, not to put you on the spot here, but when you asked me for some pointers about how to do things, was this kind of what you were?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anything else that you maybe here want maybe me to talk more about or? Yeah.
I think years ago I used to try and read some other preacher's sermon. It would give me some idea how they formulated it, how it put together. That was often a launching pad for me. I used to get the Sword of the Lord. I read one of those articles every week, and that gave me a launching pad. That was sort of a grade school for me, finding out Dr. Rice did all that.
What you said there reminded me of something else I want to put up here. You need to be yourself when you teach. Okay? Don't
try to be me or Richard Jordan or you know, whoever else your favorite Bible teacher is. You need to be yourself. Because what the audience really needs to see is the Word working in you. We're all different. We all have different makeups, different mindsets, different ways of approaching things, and what you need to not try to be. You need not. There's a tendency to want to try to. You watch somebody teach and say, "I'm gonna teach like that person there." Well, not to say that maybe that person does do some things that are good that you should sort of think about emulating, but you should never try to be that person. You should be yourself when you teach, and let everything else sort of be what it's going to be. Okay? But we definitely need to quit. I appreciate your attention here. And if there is anything else, share it with me privately, and we'll see if we need to maybe do a third one of these. If not, thanks for your attention.